I hope you understand what we're trying to do. We're trying to build our faith by the knowledge that we have of these Old Testament stories. I mean, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the more time we spend in the midst of the Word of God, the better off we'll be. And that's important for us to understand and to appreciate that these are Bible stories. And we're not, and the whole design of this program is not to teach Bible facts. It's Bible facts that become the basis of our faith. And the more of these facts we know, the better able we'll be able to recall that story and to think about that story and to have faith as a result of it. And so we're studying the book we finished the book of Joshua and we're studying the book of Judges. And so if I ask you what Judges tells about, you know, if Joshua tells about the taking of the promised land, do you know what Judges tells about? Well, Judges is that book that tells of God raising up deliverers for Israel in the promised land. Now, you might want to open your Bible and sort of follow along with us. We're going to be in those first five or six chapters of Judges tonight, and we'll be discussing these things. This is not the time when we do review of the questions, but every question from the prophet card to the priest card to the king card, every one of those questions is a part of this lesson tonight and in this part of it. And so we've tried to not dumb down the study, but try to make it possible to encourage all of us to become better students of the Bible and to not just learn the minimum, but to really get in and try to learn the maximum of all of these things. And that's what tonight is all about. And so if you'll listen carefully, I believe you'll be able to grab a hold of all of these things. Now, the period of Judges, where is it? Well, it's obviously not in Genesis or Exodus, and it's not in that period of time, the book of Joshua. Genesis is the book of beginning. Exodus tells of exiting from the land of Egypt, and Joshua tells of going into the promised land. Now, once they get into the promised land, they're ruled by judges. Now, I think it's always helpful for us to put a timeline together. And in putting that timeline together, we need to know the approximate number of years for the period of Judges. Have you got an answer? Now, if you've got a card, I think you'll do a whole lot better. But it is about 300 years. And so a little bit more than that, but not a whole lot more than that. And so the period of the Judges is about 300 years. Now, that'll help us understand once they got into the promised land, they don't have that king. Later on, they're going to be asked for a more visible government. But the judges were not government per se. They were more the deliverers that were there. Now, there is, in the book of Judges, a cycle of judges. And by that we mean there's a story that just goes around and around and around and around. And depending on where you start in that cycle, you just keep going around and around that circle or around this cycle. When they went into the promised land, sin was not a part of their lives. I'm just talking about the nation being sinful. They were faithful to God all the days of Joshua and all the days of those who were contemporaneous with him. But there is that cycle, and the first word in that cycle, indicated by that picture up in the upper left-hand corner, is the matter of sin. And whenever they sinned, God allowed these nations to come in and to oppress them. And so the slide that is there, the one on the top and there on the right-hand side of it, is the oppression. And then when the people repented, and that's the third slide on the lower left-hand side, and cried out to God, God raised up a deliverer. And then guess what happened? Sin. God let the nations oppress them. When they repented and turned to God, God raised up a deliverer, and then guess what happened? There was sin. How many times do you have to hear something to remember it? Is it seven times? That's two times we've done it. There was sin, there was oppression, there was repentance, there was deliverance with the judge that God raised up, and then there was sin. And then because of sin, there was oppression and there was repentance. And God raised up a deliverer, a judge, and they were faithful, and then they sinned. Have you got it yet? They sinned against God, turned to those idols that were in the land. God let the nations come in and oppress them, and they would repent, and God would raise up a judge. And so that cycle is repeated over and over and over again. How many times? How many judges are there in that period of about 300 years and in this cycle of sin and oppression and repentance and the deliverer, the judge being raised up and then that cycle going again of sin and the nations oppressing them and them repenting and turning back to God, God raising up a deliverer. There were 15 judges in all. How many of the judges can you name? How many of them can you sing? There is a song, and sometimes we're not going to sing that song together tonight, but there are 15 judges. And when I have a long list of things to remember, it, I don't try to memorize all 15 of them at one time. You know the pygmy that ate the elephant? And somebody asked that little pygmy, how on earth did you eat that elephant? And the answer is, one bite at a time. And the same thing about these judges. And I would urge you to become familiar with these judges, Othniel and Ehud. You know Ehud? Shamgar and Deborah and Gideon and Abimelech and Tola and Jair and Jephthah and Ibzan, Elon, Abdon and Samson and Eli and Samuel. There's some of these that are really important. I mean, you've got to know that Samuel is the last of the judges because he's that transitional character. And so when you get to the end of the book of Judges, you're almost ready to get over to that book that discusses the life of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And so in your mind, as you try to build an understanding of the Bible, there's Adam, and then there's Noah, and there's Abraham, and the patriarchs, and then there's the Israelites going down to the land of Egypt and coming out of the land of Egypt, and Moses leading them out, and Joshua entering them into the promised land, and them being there for about 300 years with the judges that are there. And then the last of those judges is Samuel. And that's sort of important for us to get that in our heads. That'll take a little work to memorize those judges. But I think you'll be glad that you've done it. Memorize them five at a time. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon. That's not hard to get those. And just try to memorize five of them at a time. And while you're washing the dishes or driving the car or whatever, just learn those five. Then learn the next five. And then put them together and see how well and how quickly you can learn those things. The Lord told them, when you get into that promised land, you go in there and you drive out all of these nations that are there. But the Bible tells us, and this is one of the key chapters that's in the questions, whereabouts in the Bible do we read that they did not completely conquer the land? And so the question, the answer, that's the question, and the answer is Judges chapter 1 and chapters 2. If you have your Bibles open, look in Judges chapter 1 and you'll read about some of them that did it. Verse 8, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. The children of Judah, verse 9, went down to fight against the Canaanites. And so we got this great discussion of Judah and what happened, those in the tribe of Judah. But then you got down to verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. In verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun. Verse 31, nor did Asher. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali. And so what you have is the commandment of God that says, you go in there and get rid of all of this paganism. Do you know what God, how completely they were to remove those idols? Don't ever even speak their name. Isn't that amazing? If one generation never used a curse word, the next generation wouldn't know how to curse. And that was God's plan. You go into that land and you purify that land and you get everything out of that land that you can, and don't you even speak the names of their gods. That's a remarkable thing. Take their idols out. Don't ask yourself, well, how did they worship God? What was this pagan religion all about? You remove every vestige of paganism out of that land, and then you'll be there protected by me, and I will take care of you. And what a holy nation that would have been. But they didn't do it. And I think it's remarkable, and it's something that we need to understand, is that these nations are described, and listen to this expression, thorns in your side. If you will file that away, the next time you read about Paul's thorn in the flesh, you'll go in a totally different direction from bad eyesight and appendicitis. These nations are going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to be briars among you. And so they were not driven out. And the failure of the Israelites regarding the Canaanite nation was they simply did not drive them out. And that's why you, in that question before, where is it found? This question is, what did they do? They did not drive out those nations that were there. And so, when Joshua and his people die, they've not done what the Lord told them to do, and to write these things on your heart and teach them diligently unto your children. Joshua's generation did not do that. And so, with the time of Joshua, there arose a generation after Joshua who did not know the Lord. You need to know where that is in the Bible. That is so important that you ought to underline it in your Bible right now. One of the great, great lessons. That righteousness is one generation from non-existence. Palm Beach Lakes is one generation from not existing. And that's what happened. And this is a key verse, and we need to understand the principle that is involved. That another generation arose after Joshua who did not know the Lord. And so now then, these nations come in and oppress them. Those first three judges, Othniel, the first of those judges. If I say the name Ehud, you're going to remember Ehud? He's the left-handed judge. Anybody here left-handed? There are 701 left-handed people mentioned in the Bible. We only know the names of one of them, and that's Ehud. Now, there are two or three ways you can remember Ehud's name. I remember it from a little pew packers class I had in a gospel meeting just on the west side of Atlanta many years ago. Little kids in a gospel meeting, and I told them the story about Ehud. And the next night I was doing that Bible drill, how many books there are in the Bible, you know. And so the question was, who's the left-handed judge? And a little boy by the name of Samuel, who's now 35 years of age, raised his hand, just jumping up and down, and just like I do with Harrison, I went over there and tried to specialize him. And I said, Samuel, what was that left-handed judge's name? And he said, it wasn't Robin Hood, he said. So the left-handed judge is Ehud. What a great, great story. He was oppressed. The Moabites had oppressed the Jews, one of those nations. People had repented and turned to God. And so God said, Ehud, go deliver them. And he made a dagger, a cubit long. You know how long a cubit is? From here to here. And he placed that dagger, 18 inches long, on his right side. And there was that king, the fat king. And some of you may remember the fat king. I think of him being shaped like an egg because his name was Eglon. I don't know. You know, my way of remembering is a whole lot better than your way of forgetting it. And so there was that king. And whenever Ehud carried the Jewish tax over there to give it to this king who was oppressing them, Ehud sent all of his messengers, all the people to help bring the tax. They went back home, and Ehud said, I've got a message for you. Well, Eglon just was so excited about that. He was sitting in a chair, and Ehud went over to where the king was. The king stood up, and evidently while they were standing so close to each other, left-handed Ehud pulled out that 18-inch dagger, rammed it into the belly of Eglon, and his fat covered up the handle. I don't know why I like that story, but I'll tell you this. See, I've got to learn that the Lord raises up people. We ought to be praying that the Lord would raise up people. Where's the next elders in this church? Are you praying, God, raise up a generation among these young men who will be elders in this church? We ought to be praying, God, raise up some deacons, some of these younger men. We don't have any young deacons. Well, maybe Jeff Goodale. Raise up some young men to be deacons in this church. You see, that's what Judges is all about. It's a book that tells that if you just begin to ask God, God does it. And there's Othniel, who's that first judge, and Ehud, and then Shamgar. And he's only mentioned the details about his life, only mentioned in one verse, and all it says in chapter 3 and verse 31 was that Shamgar was the son of Anath. He killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. The goad was the stick that they used to push in the legs of the oxen when they would not move. And he took a pointed stick and killed 600 Philistines. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. You know the next one. You know the next one. Because in chapter 4, we read about Ehud being out of the picture, and the Midianites come and they oppress the people of God. And there God already had the judge raised up. Her name was Deborah. And so Deborah, the woman judge, called for the captain of her host to come and commission him and told him of the fact that God is going to deliver this nation through you. You know the name of that captain, the one who was appointed by Deborah to lead the Israelites in battle? It's Barak. What a great, great story this is about the workings of God. You see, the problem is this. Those Midianites have 900 chariots of iron. Israelites don't have any. You think of some of the oppression that we saw in China, has it been 10 years ago or more in Tiananmen Square? That man standing in front of that tank all by himself in the square there in China. I'll give you some idea of what it's like. Here's this army, 900 chariots of iron, and when those chariots of iron come to oppress you, it's impossible to defeat them, isn't it, with just swords and staves? And so the Lord through Deborah, says to Barak, oh, by the way, get your army together. 10,000 responded, by the way. And the Lord is, you go over there and you attack them. Guess where the battle was fought? Have you heard of Armageddon? That's where this battle was fought, by the way. This battle was fought at a place called Megiddo. And Har Megiddo is the mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon. And so when in the book of Revelation, the Bible wants to talk about a decisive battle between righteousness and unrighteousness, just like we talk about Valley Forge and the British talk about Waterloo and the Texans talk about the Alamo. So to say to a Jew, Megiddo, was to talk about that time when righteousness and unrighteousness came face to face with each other. And so Barak takes his army out and he views the 900 chariots. And then the battle begins. The captain of the army of the Midianites was a man by the name of Sisera. Deborah, by the way, had told Barak, said, oh, by the way, you won't get any personal glory out of this because a woman is going to kill Sisera. A woman's going to do it. I would not all be surprised if Barak in his mind thought, well, Deborah's going to be the one who does it. That wasn't how it happened. So the battle ensues and Sisera is fleeing for his life. He's lost the battle. Exhausted, he comes to a tent. And in that tent is, the tent belongs to a man by the name of Heber. And the woman's name was Jael. And she says to Sisera, come inside the tent. And she hides him under some blankets there inside the tent. He thinks he's found a place of safety. He asks for some water. You can imagine how tired and thirsty he was. And now he's found a place he can hide himself away from all of the enemies of all of those who are pursuing him, from Barak and the army of God. And she doesn't give him water, she gives him some milk to drink. And he goes to sleep. You know how he died, do you not? The violent death of Sisera came about because nice, sweet, little, tender lady by the name of Jael took a tent peg and a mallet and drove it through his head into the ground. God raised up a deliverer. We've got to understand how great God is and how He delivers His people. You begin looking at this, and there's so much of that, so I'm just going to have to leave some of it out. But all of the days that Deborah is there, just like the other times, after the judges there, there's a period of rest. And so the latter part of chapter 5 says they had rest for 40 years. And then the Midianites come and oppress the Israelites. And they oppress them so tremendously that the Israelites are just, well, they're scared to death. And they'd come up into the land of Israel, and the people of God would just flee from them. But the people turn to God. They repent. And God raises up a deliverer. He's a man that's out threshing wheat, grain, at a wine press. Why is he not threshing the wheat out in the open? Because of the Midianites and because of the danger that's there. He's found a place where he can secretly get food for those who are around him. And the angel of the Lord comes and said, "Thou man of valor, God has chosen you." And that man of valor is Gideon. Gideon is that man who takes his army of 300. You read this story, and whenever Gideon hears that the Lord is going to use him, I love Gideon's answer. He said, not where's the money, or where's the beef, or show me the money. He says, where's the miracles? Where's the miracles? And the implication is that I've heard all that God did out there in the wilderness, and I heard all of the great things that he's done. What on earth has happened to all of these miracles? And so Gideon is there. He's a man, though he's been called a man of valor. And so he asked a sign. Give me a sign. The angel of the Lord says, take and prepare a meal. And there's that goat that's taken. And there's some unleavened bread and some broth that is there. And the angel says, pour out that broth upon the bread and upon the animal that's there on that stone. And before Gideon's eyes, fire comes up out of that rock and devours this sacrifice that is there before him. And so Gideon is chosen by God as the one. And so the messenger from that angel of the Lord that is given to him is, now Gideon, here's what you need to do. Your father, Joash, he has some idols there, idols to Baal. You go and destroy the idols of Baal. You tear down that altar. And those wooden images that are there, you take the wood from those images, and in that place where that idol is, build another altar. But this one not to Baal, this one to the God of heaven. And you take the wood, those idols, and use that wood as the wood of sacrifice to the God of heaven, and he honors and worships God in that way. The Midianites are upset, and they come to Joash and say, What's going on here? Where's your son? Bring him out that we may bring judgment to him. And I love Joash whenever he says, why are you guys standing here trying to punish Gideon? Let Baal come out. If he's God, you don't need to be here punishing Gideon, just let Baal do it. And what a great lesson there was. And so Gideon is charged. You go fight this army. You go fight them. 120,000, then there's a mention of another 15,000 in addition to that. Perhaps the numbers are 135,000. 120,000 are killed in this battle. And so there's a second sign that's given to Gideon. That is, he's to take the skin of a sheep called a fleece. And he lays that fleece out on the ground and he says to the God of heaven, in the morning, let there be dew on this fleece and no dew anywhere else. And the next morning they pick up that animal skin and he wrings a bowl of water out of that fleece. Gideon asked for another sign. And this time, let the dew be on the ground and not on the fleece. And that's exactly what happened. Three signs given to Gideon. The fire that came out of the rock, the dew on the fleece, and the dew not on the fleece. And so Gideon marshals his army together, 32,000 of them together. And the Lord says, if you take that army and win, you Israel will walk away saying that we have done it on our own. Send them home. Gideon says, everybody that's afraid, go home. And you know the story too well, but 22,000 of them go home. And so now Gideon has an army of 10,000, and the Lord says to Gideon, you still have too many in your army. Take them down to the river, and depending on how they drink, we'll separate the army. And some of them got down, and they got on their knees and bent over and drank. Others of them evidently knelt down and took their hands and brought water up and lapped up the water out of their hands. 9,700 of them got down on their knees. Only 300 of them brought the water up to their hands and lapped it with their tongue. Okay, Gideon, which army you want? I know which one I would pick, don't you? The Lord says, take the army of 300. And so the 22,000 were afraid, and 9,700 drank on their knees, and this leaves Gideon with an army of 300. And so now the Lord is reassured by Gideon. Or Gideon is reassured by the Lord and says, oh, by the way, if you want another confirmation of this, take your servant and go down into the camp of the Midianites and listen to what's going on there. And Gideon goes down and he hears a statement there where one of the men there says, I had a dream that a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down among the Midianites and destroyed so many of us. And the man hearing that dream said, oh, that's the army of Gideon. That's the sword of Gideon. God's going to do that to us. So now Gideon's ready to fight the battle. And so he brings together his army. And in this picture, there's some of the things that they have to use. You'd not usually think of these as weapons. But the three weapons that they have that he gives to them are a trumpet, a pitcher, and torches. They divide up into three groups. Gideon says, you guys do what I tell you to do. You do everything just like I do it. And at the beginning of the middle watch in the night, the trumpets are blown, the pitcher is broken, the torches are held, and the people shout out. And the Midianites are so confused that they take their swords and begin killing each other. And Gideon with his army now comes down into that valley. Oh, by the way, guess where that valley was? It was the valley right beside Megiddo. That's important. When you read the book of Revelation and you read about Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo, the very stream that ran up this valley, the valley of Esdraelon is the name of it. The stream was the stream of Megiddo that flowed up inside that valley. Righteousness and unrighteousness confronting itself in an important place of war. That's why you read about Armageddon in the book of Revelation. Well, the trumpet is sounded. The other people join into Gideon's battle. And they put to flight all of the Midianites. And they pursue the Midianites. And they finally capture all of the kings of the Midianites. And a great battle is won. 300 men defeat an army and kill 120,000 Midianites. Now the people come to Gideon and say to Gideon, we want you to be our king. And Gideon's answer is one of the critical things there in the Old Testament. Because when they come to Gideon and ask Gideon to be their king, Gideon said, I won't rule over you. God rules over you. I'll be your judge, but I won't be your king. You've already got one in heaven. I believe it's important for us to understand where the story about Gideon is found. There's so many great lessons that come out of that. That's why on the card, one of the questions that you have of a key chapter is Judges 6 through 8, the story about Gideon. Anything in these stories to help us live to be better Christians? Oh, yeah. I can tell you 15 stories about the wages of sin. And I can tell you 15 stories as we go from sin to oppression to repentance to a deliverer to sin to oppression to repentance and a deliverer. 15 stories of the fruit of sin. What do we learn from this story? Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. They didn't deserve to be blessed in many respects as far as human judgment's concerned. The Bible says that every time the circle goes around, it never gets back to where they were. The circle is being repeated again and again, but the book of Judges indicates that their righteousness just continues to go down and down and down and down. It's not that they had the cycle and they got back to where they were. Oh no, this is where they were. And the next cycle they're here, 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 they're here. That's the very nature of sin. And generationally, you look at the history of America, things that's happened in America, and that's exactly what's happened. Periods of turmoil and righteousness that comes from that, and then a swinging away from God. And that's what happens in our own lives if we're not careful. And in our own homes. And then there's that matter of the thing we've already talked about, and that is God raising deliverers. I want to encourage you to become a real great Bible student. Only 8 chapters. If you read one chapter a day this week, you'd cover the very thing we've talked about tonight. And I'll tell you what happens. Faith comes by hearing. And faith is what helps us overcome sin. God help us. Get inside this book. The only other lesson that comes out of that is Gideon's army of 300. And how can we help but talk about 3 missionary families in Paraguay against the millions of unbelievers that are there? Troy and Andrea, we're behind you. And you'll be in our prayers, and we want to hold up your hands every way that we possibly can. Let's now sing that song of invitation. It may be that you've been thinking about giving your life to the Lord. You can do that tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, this very night, you could repent of your sins, turn to God, and when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you could be baptized for the remission of your sins. And He'll put you in His army. As a soldier of Christ, He says, now you just be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Do you need to respond to the invitation? If so, will you not come to Jesus right now? As together we stand and sing.